Happy Mother's Day. If your mother is living, please call her today or see her. I know I've already met many mothers who are here, who are visiting. We're grateful to have you here. Let her know how much you appreciate her. And if your mother is not living, I pray that today would be filled with warm memories of your mother. Everyone has a mother. Sometimes I'll go up to men and say Happy Mother's Day, and they'll look at me like I'm funny, but we celebrate Christmas, and it's not our birthday, and so we can celebrate Mother's Day. Everyone has a mother, and while some mothers can be difficult and even at times unloving, the overwhelming multitude of mothers in the world are extremely loving people. And if you had a difficult mother or even lost your mother at a young age, I dare say that God was faithful to bring mother-like figures into your life to help you, to nurture you, and to lead you along the way. Mothers nurture us. They do protect us from harm. They correct us when we're wrong, and they forgive us when we do wrong. And they help us to become better human beings. If all we had were dads, we would still be in caves, walk around in our underwear, using sticks for toothbrushes. Thank God for mothers. They're extremely important. And thank God for mother figures in our lives, because they're extremely important too. Now to the task at hand, today we are understanding this very thing that is for all of us, and that is God put us on this planet. He made us in His image, and He did so for a particular reason. And very much in the same way that mothers love and protect and forgive and help their children, the same way God has called all of us to do that in the lives of one another. Today's text is in Luke 17, and indeed it is about this very thing. That is, are you living your life to help others, or are you hurting them? Are you living your life as a stumbling block, or are you living your life as a stepping stone? So follow along with me as we read in Luke 17, 1-4. It says, "And he," that would be Jesus, "said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, you forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for your love. We are thankful, Father God, for the fact that you want to help us. Father God, you do not want stumbling blocks to be in our ways, and you do not want us to be stumbling blocks to one another, but Lord, you want to help us, Father God, live our lives for you. You want to help us, Lord, be successful in the callings of our lives, Lord, the things that your plan and your purpose that you had when you put us on this earth. So I pray, Father God, that today you would help each of us hear from you. Lord, we are opening our hearts and our lives and our minds to your Holy Spirit right now and asking you to speak to us. Father God, for your glory and for our benefit. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now there were some religious leaders. Many of you know they were always around Jesus. They were causing him trouble. And they were called Pharisees. There were other leaders too, but specifically here it's the Pharisees. And they were false teachers. False teachers. They taught people how to be religious, but they did not teach them how to follow God. They taught them how to do religious activities. They taught them traditions and things like that, but they didn't teach, they didn't demonstrate, they didn't show the people how to live for God. And Jesus was always in conflict with these people. He's always telling them that they need to turn their hearts towards God, not just their external appearance, so that they would look good. So here, Jesus is addressing his disciples, it says, in verse number 1. It says that he says this is a very serious situation. And so he gives them a warning to do things differently than the Pharisees. He says, temptations are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. These are stumbling blocks. The Pharisees, he's talking directly to them. They were indeed the stumbling blocks. He's using them as a comparison. He's telling the disciples, don't be like these people. How would you like to be in that group? He tells his disciples, hey, these guys are stumbling blocks, and there's something serious about to happen. They were false teachers. They caused people to sin. They were respecters of persons. They were prideful. They were lovers of money. They had zero mercy for poor people, sick people, or people who were caught in sin. They had zero compassion for even the elderly. They would rather extort money from them as to really help them. They only cared for people who could do something for themselves. They indeed were stumbling blocks. Their rules, their methods, their traditions, they all caused people to sin, and they perverted God's word for their own benefit, and they did not follow it properly. And they were supposed to be the examples. They were supposed to be the examples to the people. Similarly, today, we're all the examples. We are all the ones who are showing the world who Jesus is. We are the ones who are, by our lives, representing the Lord. You've heard it said that only two things in life are certain: death and taxes, right? Well, Jesus adds a third. He says sin. Sin is sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. People are going to sin. They're going to be tempted to sin. They're going to give in to temptation. And this is not something that we should seek to do, but it does happen. And every single one of us knows by the experience of our own lives that this happens. And Jesus is acknowledging that it's going to happen. Temptations to sin are going to come, and indeed, you're going to fall. Indeed, people are going to fall to sin. But woe to the one who instigates it. Woe to the one who causes someone to stumble. Sin is inevitable. Romans 3:23 says this as well, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But why we're here today and why we celebrate is because we have a loving Savior who died to pay for our sins, as we're told in Romans 6:23. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, all of us sin, but Jesus has made a way of escape. He has made a way for each of us to have forgiveness of sin. He's made a way for you to have that. He's made a way for your neighbor to have. He has made a way for the people in your family to have forgiveness of sin, specifically and especially for each of us individually. And Jesus takes sin seriously. Do we understand that? Because I think today, maybe I can only speak for myself, but I think today we downplay sin. We downplay it. It's not that big a deal. Oh, there's forgiveness. And we just kind of go on. But to Jesus, it's a huge, huge, huge deal. It actually cost him his life. Sin, your sin specifically, cost Jesus his life. My sin cost him his life. It is a serious matter. But everyone in our world, and even in many of our churches, we downplay it. Like there's no, we don't even call it sin anymore. We forget the great price that was paid so that we could have forgiveness. Jesus died to pay for your sins. Salvation is free for you, but it cost a great price. Forgiveness is free for you, but it cost Jesus a great, great price. And so he issues a sharp warning that all people should hear today. Woe to the one through whom they come. Woe to the one through whom stumbling blocks come. Woe to the one who instigates sin, he says. Woe is a judgment. The judgment is coming upon those who, like the Pharisees, are false teachers. Judgment is coming on those who lead God's children astray. Those who are not teaching proper doctrine. Those who mix some worldly knowledge in with the Bible and make it sound like it's God's Word. After all, that's what Satan does. He mixes a little bit of lie with a little bit of truth. Woe is coming.
woe is coming to those who are false examples of what being godly should look like. Woe to those who are false examples of living their lives for the Lord. Judgment is coming. And Jesus never really tells us the fate of those who are stumbling blocks here. We don't really know what's going to happen. He just compares it to something. He says in verse 2, it would be better for him, the stumbling block, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble or to sin. A millstone, you may know, is a very large rock. It is a very heavy rock. These you've picked up right there. There it is. That is a millstone. And there's some that are even larger than that. So that top rock weighs anywhere between 200 and 700 pounds. And they put the corn or they put grain on that flat rock and they roll that other rock around, or sometimes they'll be flat and they'll just spin on top of each other, and it will crush the grain out the meal out of the grain. They'll make meal, or they'll make corn meal and make flour out of that. And so it smashes that. But that stone is huge and heavy. And Jesus doesn't tell us what's going to happen to stumbling blocks, but this is what he does say. A stumbling block, someone would have a better fate. It would be better for them to have that millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. It's a better fate than causing someone to sin. That's huge. That's some pretty serious words for us today, especially in a culture and a time where we've really lost sight of the seriousness of sin, where we just kind of play it off and everyone kind of does their own thing, and you can't really see a difference between worldliness and godliness, in, at least in the church. You don't see that. There's no distinction. And Jesus says, sin is important. It's very, very important. And causing someone else to sin is dangerous. And I believe that's why God warns us in James 3:1, saying, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Because those who teach and lead in the preaching and teaching of the Word and the leadership of the church, they're going to be judged with stricter judgment. They're going to be more scrutiny on those of us who lead and teach than there will be on those who don't. And so there's a strict warning there. So in contrast to the Pharisees, who are stumbling blocks, Jesus tells his followers to be stepping stones. Stepping stones, things that help people, not things that trip people. True disciples are those people who, in the name and power of Jesus Christ, help people overcome sin, not people who push others towards sin. So how do you help people overcome sin? How do you become a stepping stone that helps people overcome sin? First, and Jesus tells us here, to watch yourselves. To watch yourselves and to make sure that you're not doing that. To think about what you do before you do it. To plan appropriately, to respond, our speech even. We're to be careful with the way that we use our words, as we'll see in a moment. You see, you have, in your life, you have the power to influence people for good or bad. Do we know that? We have the power to represent Jesus Christ as His children, as Christians, as born-again believers, or we have the power to tear people down. We have the power to build up. We have the power to tear down. We have the power to help. We have the power to hurt. We have the power to instill faith and speak faith into the lives of people. And we have the power to rob people of faith by our doubt. To speak doubt over what God's doing. We have that power with every single one of us. Every single one of us. So the question is, does your life, your speech, your attitudes, and your actions move people towards Christ or away from Him? And that's a question I have to ask myself. Does my actions, my attitudes, my speech, my heart, does it move people closer to Jesus or further away? And I even have to ask that as a dad. And some of you Sunday school teachers,
I don't know what you're doing. But when my littlest one says, hey, Dad, be careful. You don't want to be a hypocrite. Your Sunday school teacher is doing a good job. It hurts. It stings when your 8-year-old tells you, hey. And what I realize when he does that is that I am not leading him towards the Lord. I'm actually leading him away from him. What about your spouse? You tear them down or do you lift them up? What about your children? What about your in-laws? What about your ex-laws? You have that power within you. A stumbling block is someone who influences people towards sin. A stepping stone, someone who influences people for God. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. He's talking about putting a light up on the mountain. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus tells us that we are to live our lives in such a way is that people see what we're doing and they start worshiping God. How's that? And I know this is not your typical Mother's Day sermon, but many times mothers do that very thing. Many times mothers live their lives in such a way as we want to worship God for them. We're thankful to God for those He puts in our lives that fill that role. And sometimes you wonder, well, why does this mom or why does this woman take such great care of her family, whether it be a family of two or a family of three, four, or five? Why do they sacrifice themselves? Why are they making dinner and serving in all these ways? Why do they help out? Why do they get jobs? Why do they work so hard? If everyone in the family worked as hard as the woman in the family would be pretty strong, would it not? That's because God put that in them. Because they're living out this verse in Matthew 5:16. They're letting their light shine. God put that, and He's put that into us too with His Spirit. As Christians, He's put that into us to serve and to lay down our lives so that other people may glorify God. In Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, and let us consider, that is to think about, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not to gossip, not to division, not to doubt, not to faithlessness, but let us stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is His day, the day of His return. He's telling us that we are to think about, to devise, to come up with ways that stir one another to love and good works. And the implication here is that even your attendance in church, like today, we're all here, even your attendance in church or your absence from church can be a stumbling block or a stepping stone to others. I can tell you when the church is full, everyone seems happier. They're not worried. They're glad to see each other. Everything just seems, and when it's kind of half full, well, everybody starts getting worried. Start looking at the budget. And that robs faith. It robs faith that God's going to take care of it, that God's working in the lives of people. It robs us of our faith. And then we start looking at what we can do in our own power to make things better, rather than believing God, who is a miracle-working God, to make things better. And He wants us here, He wants us to think about, He wants us to plan, He wants to develop, He wants us to develop, and He wants us to put into action ways of showing love and doing good works for others. That's what He wants us to do. That's what He says. Think about it. Consider it. Come up with it. Plan it, and then do it. We need more ministries inside the church. Every single member, if you're a member of this church, you need a ministry. You need a weekly or at least a monthly ministry where you come and you show other people how important they are. Where you come and you lay down your rights, you sacrifice yourself, and you serve the rest of the body. And if every single member is doing that on a weekly or at least a monthly basis, then we would have no needs inside the four walls of the church. We would have these ministries. We have people that,
that make coffee. We have people out there making sure that there's no one coming in to the building that's not supposed to be here. We have people teaching Sunday school classes. We have greeters. We have all people buying donuts. We have all kinds of people serving. But there's many more ways you can serve. There's many, many more ways that we can serve one another in the church. And then on top of the things inside the church, we must have more outreach ministries where we show the love of Christ and we do good works to those people who are out in the community. They're called outreach ministries. And that is not in addition to serving inside the church, then we're going to go and find a ministry outside the church. It can be a church ministry, but something we do together outside the church to show people the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. To show people that God has not forgotten them, but that He loves them and that He cares for them. And that's what God wants us to do. That's the way we're to spend our time, serving Him and glorifying Him before others. Now, there's nine ways here that you can identify or that you can become a stepping stone. I'm going to go through these rather quickly, but nine ways that you can be a stepping stone. These are things to work on in addition to the things that are given here. Some of them I've already alluded to. First, you are a stepping stone when you esteem others higher than yourselves. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." That is, that when you think about, oh, I kind of like this, then you ought to start thinking, well, I wonder what other people like. Well, I think I want this. Well, what do other people want? Let us, in humility, count other people as more important and more significant than ourselves, he says. Number two, you are a stepping stone when you are wise with your words. Wise with your words. Gossip, slander, doubt speech, and divisive speech have no place in a Christian's tongue. No place in a Christian's mouth. No place in our lips. But yet, that's one of the things that we're oftentimes characterized by, is our rumors and our gossip. Ephesians 4:29 says, Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know what Ephesians 4:29 is? That's your mom saying in your ear this. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. That's what that verse is. That's like the mom version of that verse. If you don't have anything nice to say, zip it. Because that's what we're doing. We're tearing each other down. You don't like an idea that somebody proposed, and then you start spouting off about it, and the next thing you know, there's two sides. Half the people are here, half the people are other. You know what that's called? Division. If you don't have something good to say about it, let's not talk about it. It's what God says. But only what's going to build people up, only what's going to stir them to faith, only what's going to bolster their belief that God is a miracle-working God. Only speak about what's going to put faith into people, not what's going to rob it away and take away from them. That's what He tells us. You are a stepping stone when you are an encourager. Very similar. That is building others up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." The church in Thessalonica was doing that. And He says, do it more. Encourage one another. Build one another up. You have the power. You have the power within you to help people be great or to hurt them and ruin them. By your speech, by your attitude, by your actions. I have that power. But we fail to realize that. One kind word. You know the power of one kind word in your life. And you know the power of one bad word in your life. One misspoken word. One thing that tears you down. And you hold on to those things for years. Trying to overcome them. You let those negative things define your life and who you are. Rather than letting God define it. And all of us, we kind of speak for God in a way because we are His children made in His likeness and we have the power to lift people up. As we'll see in a moment, you are a stepping stone when you are quick to forgive, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. Number five, you are a stepping stone when you are long-suffering.
Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And this reminds me so much of many of the mothers that I know and many of the mother figures. But this is someone who is long-suffering. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." That is, we are to be long-suffering with one another, kind to one another, good to one another. Number six, you're a stepping stone when you share the knowledge that God is giving you. You share what God has done in your life. You do that. Colossians 3:16 commands Christians to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. Share what God's doing in your life. If God's teaching, don't let Satan steal your testimony. Share what God is doing, because most people, tell me if this is not true, you know what's going on in your life. This is, you know that there's some sin, you know that there has been sin, you know that sort of thing. And God may have helped you through that. He may have forgiven you, and you may be, your feet may be on solid ground now. You don't talk about that. You don't tell people what God did for you, because you've believed Satan and you're holding on to that shame. But God is forgiving you of that shame, and He wants to use that in other people's lives to help them, because the one thing that happens is when you're struggling, all of a sudden you feel like you're the only one dealing with it. You feel like you're the only one struggling with that sin. You feel like you're the only one who's going through your problem, and then you isolate yourself. And when you isolate yourself, all of a sudden, things start getting worse and worse and worse. You know that. And so when there's things in your life that you have overcome, that God has helped you through, then what you do is you go and you share with people, because there's other people struggling the same way. There's other people who need to hear what God has done in your life. They need to hear the Bible verse that He used this morning to speak to you when you were doing your quiet time. Seven, you are a stepping stone when you are humble. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Humility. As a matter of fact, that's what this whole section is about, from verse number 1 all the way through verse number 10. It's about humility. Eight, you are a stepping stone when you are positive. Positive. Not negative, but positive. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers," listen to this, "whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things." Be positive. Be positive. Sometimes it's like the person says, "I'm positive that something's not going to go right." No, that's not positive. Be positive. And listen, all of us struggle with that. Every single, I do, you know. In seminary, they teach you how to be critical about everything so that you can improve it. And so therefore, what are you doing? You're finding the mistakes in everything. In business, they teach you to be critical and to have continuous improvement on your mind. And so what do? You look at everything through a critical lens. But God says to be positive. Find the good things and think about those things. And we need help doing that. Listen, you have permission. When I'm being negative, you have permission to come up and say, "Hey, God wants you to be positive." Can we give each other that permission right now? Yes? Yes? Let's say it. Yes? All right. So you might hurt my feelings a little bit. My pity party might get cut short, but that's okay. I need to hear it. And then tell me something positive. Don't tell me something negative. Tell me something positive. The same thing for all of us. Be positive. And number nine, you are a stepping stone when you are loving. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, our Lord says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Amen. Amen. How is the world to know that you're one of the Lord's disciples? Because you love one another. I've often heard it said that one of the problems in the Baptist church is that we shoot our wounded. We put them out of their misery. Put them down. Thin the herd. No, that's not what we're supposed to do.
We're supposed to love one another. And by our love for one another, the world's going to see Jesus. And that means we have to change the way we interact. We have to change the way we view each other. We have to change the way we think. We have to watch ourselves. That's what Jesus says. Watch yourself. Don't be a stumbling block. Someone may say, well, can Christians be stumbling blocks? It looks like here, if something worse than being drowned with a millstone is possible, then he's obviously talking about lost people. Can Christians actually be a stumbling block? Yes, they can. That does not necessarily, as one author writes, I'll read it, Christians can surely become a stumbling block to others, but when they do, they cease to speak for God and they cease to function as a Christian, and at the moment of time, they speak for Satan and they speak as an unbeliever. Not that they are an unbeliever or that they would become one, but that they are functioning as one, and they are indistinguishable from an unbeliever for that very moment. The bottom line, being a stumbling block is a satanic thing. That which is a characteristic of unbelievers who are destined to hell. And he adds, how unbecoming of Christians and how serious of a sin. We can become stumbling blocks. If you'll remember what happened in Matthew 16:23, when Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance or a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Here is someone who is in the tight, he's in the top circle with Jesus. He's one of the closest three disciples. He is the one that will build the church. He is the one who made the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then immediately after that, he became a stumbling block to what Jesus was doing because he got in the way of the mission. He got in the way of the mission of what Jesus was going to accomplish. And Jesus said, you're acting like Satan. You're not thinking like God. You're thinking like man. So Christians can be stumbling blocks. So the question then before us is, that again, how do you become a stepping stone? And we're back to the text now. First thing is to watch yourselves, ensure that you do not lead others to sin. The second thing we see in verse 3 is to, and this is not going to be popular, correct sinning Christians. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, does it help people or does it hurt people to correct them when they're sinning? Does it help or hurt? Is it a Christ-like thing? Does God overlook our sin? No, and Jesus says here, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Rebuke him. He tells you. If he repents, you forgive him. It helps. I was talking with someone this morning about how we don't like to hear when we're wrong. No one does. We don't like to hear it. But when you tell me I'm wrong, I'll probably get a little upset, and then once the defensive spirit within me subsides, and once I start listening to the Holy Spirit of God, I will filter through what you have said, and I will allow God to speak to me and tell me, yes, you were right. And you may be wrong on several points, but right on one. And the Holy Spirit of God will filter through there and help me. It's a help. If someone is leading, if someone, especially a brother within the household of faith, is walking in the wrong direction, it is your responsibility as a Christian to help him or her. Rebuke means to contend with or to correct or to point out. It is to disapprove of that. Today it seems that we disapprove of everyone for everything except for sin. You ever notice that? We can disapprove of people's political status. We can disapprove of their Facebook things. We can disapprove of the car they drive. We can disapprove of the clothes they wear. We can disapprove of their hairstyle or whether they have a beard or not. That's why I have both. And so, just please everybody. But so I tuck my socks in, a shirt tail out, just please everybody. But we disapprove of everything in everyone's lives except for the one thing that God tells us to talk to them about. It's opposite. Especially within the household of faith. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, speaking to Christians, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're told in Matthew 7 that if you're sinning the same sin, then you need to first take the log out of your own eye and then go and once you can see clearly and to remove the speck from your brother's, you have to consider yourself. But Jesus expects us to correct one another. He expects us to comfort one another for the purpose of reconciliation. He expects us to go and to work with people, to love them, to help them see God's will for their life in a particular area. And all of that is not to cause division, but it is to cause reconciliation and restoration. It's what He wants. He doesn't want us to look the other way. He wants us to rebuke and to correct one another. He wants us to correct in love. He wants us to be gentle. And according to Jesus, that's actually helping them. That's actually a stepping stone. Because He's saying, listen, watch out. There's some stumbling blocks among us, the Pharisees. Don't be like them whatever you do, because they have a bad fate waiting on them. But instead, you need to watch yourselves, and here's what I want you to do. Correct one another. And in our minds today, in this culture, we would think, well, if somebody's correcting me, they're not looking out for me. They're trying to tear me down. They're judging me. Hey, man, don't judge me. Judge yourself. Read the Bible. Judge not, man. No. Jesus says, correct one another. He tells us how in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, you go and you tell him his fault between you and him alone. Notice there's no form a committee and take half the church with you right there in that first step. Call all your buddies and tell them and make sure that they agree with you. No, you don't go make sure someone else agrees with you on the first step. You go talk to the person individually about it on the first step. And then if the person acknowledges that, yeah, they sinned and they say, I'm sorry, then you forgive them. And if they say, no, I didn't sin and you still think that they did, well, maybe they say, no, I didn't sin, and they explain themselves and you realize that you were the one who was wrong, then you ask them to forgive you and all is well. But maybe they did sin. Maybe they did sin and they don't acknowledge it, or at least you still think that they do. And then he says in verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So then you say, hey, I need two people, two spiritually mature people to come and listen and see, am I wrong or is my brother? Am I wrong or is my sister? And they listen, and if they agree that anyone has sinned, maybe you've sinned by accusing him falsely, maybe he sinned by doing what you've accused him of, whoever sins has repented, then there's forgiveness and reconciliation all around. The matter's forgotten and dropped. It's underneath forgiveness. And then he says, if he refuses to listen to them, to the two, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, you let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That is, you treat him like a sinner, because that's indeed what he's acting. A refusal to repent is indeed a hallmark of lostness. Refusal to repent is the poster child for someone who's not saved. So if you are saved, then the picture for you, the example for, is that we repent when we're confronted with sin. Ah, yeah, I got trapped. I got sucked in a moment of weakness. Thank you for pointing out. Will you pray for me? Will you help me? It was sin. I need to overcome it, and I want to. I'm just getting trapped by it. And that's where you work with them, and you love them, and you help them out of it. You come along beside them. Most people just look the other way until it's too late. They look the other way on sinning brothers and sisters. They look the other way on even people in the world. They don't come along beside them because it's messy, because it's dark, because they don't know what to do, because they think they're going to get mad at them. They look the other way, and then one day it's too late. One day there's a divorce. One day there's a suicide. One day there's a drug addiction. One day it's too late.
The Lord says that we are to bear with one another, that we're come along beside one another, not to tear down, but to help. And right now, in your minds, I can tell you exactly what you're thinking. That's not going to work. That's what you're thinking. No, we can't come along beside people and talk to them about their sin. That's what we're thinking. We're arguing with God. That was two sermons ago. The third thing he tells us to be a stepping stone is to freely forgive as Christ is forgiving you. And maybe that's the reason it's so hard for us. Look at verse 4 in 17. In Luke 17 he says, "And if he," that is your brother, "sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Jesus is not saying that you stop forgiving at eight times. What he's saying is as many times as it takes. You know why he tells you to forgive as many times as it takes? And this is beautiful. This is going to give you hope. Because he forgives you as many times as it takes. That's why. You know that sin that you've been stuck on. You know that thought pattern. You know what's been going on in your life. And you know how you've been trying to overcome it. And you keep falling to it. And you keep going back to Jesus and say, "Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. I don't know why this keeps happening." And Jesus, you know what he does? He forgives you. He forgives you. And he tells you to do the same thing, to forgive as many times as it takes. Because when you forgive someone, you're helping them overcome that which they're guilty of. You're being a stepping stone in their life, not a stumbling block. What if Jesus told us, what if he said, "I will forgive you in the same way that you forgive others. I will forgive you like you forgive others." Well, he has said that in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespass." We must forgive, he tells us. We must. It's not an option. Repentance and forgiveness are not an option. That is the pinnacle of what being a Christian is. Believing in Jesus and accepting his forgiveness, and then because we've been forgiven so much that we have to forgive everyone of everything. Every day. Every day. I pray, "Lord, help me forgive everyone of everything. Lord, I forgive everyone of everything." I don't care what it is. It's hard. It's hard. Especially when it's the same thing over and over. But that's what you do. That's what Jesus commands. So that's we bend our heart, we bow our hearts to his will. Besides, what's it going to hurt you if you forgive that person? What, it might just free you up. What do they say? Unforgiveness is like you drinking the poison and waiting for your enemy to die. It may free you up. It may release you. It may help you as much as it helps them. Colossians 3:13, we're told to bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, tell it to everyone in the church and make sure you can get enough people to pass at the business meeting. Oh, I'm sorry, I was reading a different version. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, what? Forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you. Well, we got to make them wallow a little bit, don't we? She says, as the Lord is forgiving you, so you also must forgive. I believe our churches would be full if we would simply follow Colossians 3:13. That's it. If we follow that in our interactions with one another, watch out. Because you're going to see people saved. You're going to see people's lives changed. You're going to see marriages healed. You're going to see addictions broken. You're going to see freedom take off. You see, it could be one of the greatest obstacles or the greatest stumbling blocks. It could be that one of the greatest stumbling blocks that people have to the gospel of Jesus is indeed the unforgiveness of Jesus' people. It could be that we're standing and our actions and our attitudes and our unforgiveness towards each other is what is the obstacle
to people coming to Jesus. Because they look, and rather than saying, oh, I want that, they say, I don't want that. Jesus has forgiven us so that we can show the same love, the same grace, and the same mercy to one another in the community. That's what He tells us to do. We are dispensaries of grace. We freely forgive. We look for ways to forgive people. We look for ways to share love with people. That is what He's called us to do. And it's hard to do. That's why He's put us together, so that when somebody's having a hard time with it, we can go along and help them. And we do that. We help each other. So the question is, who needs to be forgiven by you today? Who needs a stepping stone? Who needs you to be a stepping stone to God's love and God's forgiveness today in your life? Who needs that? Maybe you can pray and ask God to help you to forgive them freely and love them the way He's loved you and forgiving you freely. Maybe today you've been a stumbling block to others or maybe to many people or maybe to someone specific and you know. Do you know that there's even forgiveness for that, even though Jesus gives that great warning? In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That includes withholding forgiveness from other people. That includes being a stumbling block. And that includes whatever you've gotten into. If you confess it, He, the one who died for your sins, the one who paid for those sins on the cross, He who rose again after 3 days in the grave, He is the one who offers forgiveness freely. Maybe today you've never been saved. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today you feel like, I want that forgiveness. I'm tired of living in guilt and shame. I'm tired of having that over me. And I know that Jesus died for me. I know that He rose again, and I want that forgiveness as mine. The Bible says if you believe that He died and rose again, and you believe that He paid for your sins, you accept that forgiveness. You say, well, how? How do I? You accept it? You say, I claim the forgiveness of Jesus. You may decide to pray and ask Him to forgive you, but He forgives you. You repent of your sins, He forgives you. God wants to forgive today. He wants to set you free. He wants to set you free from the millstone maybe around your own neck. And He wants to set you free to be a stepping stone in the lives of others. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment.